It is so good to see all of you here this morning. I want to welcome you to our services. If you're watching online this morning, we want to welcome you as we come together to worship. Worship is a special occasion. It is a special, unique environment. And even though none of us ever have been or ever will be perfect people, we do need to try our best to get worship just as right as we can. You know, if we're not careful, we can make too much of ourselves. And if we do that, then worship is not what it's intended to be. In the ideal world, we're down here and God's up here. But if we come to worship and we're thinking more about ourselves and bringing God down here, that's not what worship is intended to be. I would like to share with you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And let's be sure we take this spirit with us into our worship activity this morning. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's worship.
We're going to start off with number 867. 867. To Cain. After this, we'll have our opening prayer, number 412.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Let's join in prayer. Lord, we praise you for the great God that you are and the great things you have done. We know that you are all-powerful, holy, all-knowing, merciful, and gracious. And we praise you for who you are. We are thankful that you love us and that while we were still lost in sin, you sent Christ to die for us. Father, we give thanks for the many blessings you bestow on us, providing for our daily needs and so much more. And Lord, we pray that you will be with those who are battling health issues. We ask that each one will receive the treatment they need, that it will be effective, and that they will enjoy better health. Lord, be with us all. May we always be found to walk faithfully in your sight. And it's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.
Let's do number 608. 608. If you would stand for this song, if you're able. 608. He took my number 712 before our scripture reading and lesson. The song of encouragement will be number 915. Song of invitation 915. Troublesome times are here.
Sunday morning. There will be children's story time. You want to head that way. The rest of us, this morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 28. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 32. Luke 24, 28 through 32. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Then they drew near to the village they were going, and he indicated he would be going further. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, this day is far spent." And he went to stay with him. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?"
Probably are aware that our brother Dennis Russell will be undergoing surgery Tuesday morning in Chattanooga, back surgery. I've been asked by his wife Linda to lead us in prayer this morning, asking God to be with him during that surgery, and we're going to do that. I've also received a request from a member that would like to remain anonymous that they're struggling with somebody that is in the family, kind of on the edge of the family, and really causing difficulties, and it's causing a bad attitude with this person, and they have asked that we pray for them that they might be able to do the Lord's will and not allow the strong feelings to overpower them. So let's take a few moments and go to God on behalf of these that we've mentioned. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow and praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. You are everlasting, Father, without beginning, without end. You are all-powerful and all-knowing. You are sovereign throughout the universe, and there is no one that can resist you, Father. And we praise you because you are righteous and good and loving and merciful and gracious. And we praise you for Jesus, our Savior, your Son, who suffered so much so that we might live. And it is in his name, Father, that we approach your throne. And we want to pray, Father, for a special blessing on our brother Dennis as he undergoes surgery on Tuesday. We pray for the one that will be doing the surgery, that their hands will be guided, that they will have wisdom to do what needs to be done, and that the effect of the surgery will be relief and strength. And bless Dennis throughout the time of the operation. Give his body strength and help him to be able to endure it. And may everything work out well so that our brother will be restored to us very soon. We also pray for this other member of our family who is dealing with difficult situations caused by another. We pray, Lord, that they will be able to maintain their faith and that their faith will guide their emotions and temper their emotions so that no sin will come about as a result of the actions of another. And Father, we know that you can do all things. We pray that you'll bless this situation, that improvement may be seen. Father, we just pray that you'll be with each of us. There are many among us. In fact, all of us have our needs. Look upon us, Lord, and see what we need and do what is best in every situation. We trust you, Lord. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a quote I saw just recently. In fact, it's on the bulletin board at the prison in Mountain City. It says that there's really nothing so fragile in all of nature as a snowflake. And you think about that. You go out and you try to catch one, and it's there for a moment, and then it melts. It's gone. But when you combine a lot of them, it becomes a force. It's causing us right now to think, wow, what are we going to do now? But I think the idea is that when we come together, and is this God's plan? Of course it is. When we band together in the name of Christ, look at what we can do. I mean, the handout that you'll see out in the lobby about what we've done in response to the hurricane and the flooding, that's one example. And plenty of other examples of what can be done when Christians come together. And it gives us another reason to give praise to God, to thank him for this family that we have, and to try to worship him the way he should be worshiped, the way he has taught us. And so we're glad to come together today. We're glad that you're with us. All of you who are visiting with us, we're very thankful that you're here with us today. All of you that are worshiping with us online, all of you regulars, we're glad you're here. Now, what will happen this evening? Who knows? We're planning to be here at 6 o'clock, and we trust that will still be possible. And if so, we hope you'll come out and join us for that. My plan is for us to look together at a lesson called, What Can We Expect When We Pray? What can we expect when we pray? And I really hope you'll come out and join us. This is a lesson that somebody requested. And so let's see what we can find in the Word of God. But in all things, be careful out there. But if possible, come out and join us at 6 o'clock as we gather again to worship God. We've had some wonderful events since we met on Wednesday. We've had three baptisms here since our Wednesday Bible study concluded. Lucas de Leon was baptized, one of the fellows over in the Hispanic congregation. That was wonderful. And then Carson Camper was baptized. Is Carson here this morning? I don't see them. Carson is a young fellow that's grown up among us, and he was moved by seeing what was going on. He said, I want to be baptized. I've been thinking about it. And then because of him, his cousin's husband called me that night and said, I want to be baptized. And so Neil Cox was baptized last night here at the building. Neil and his wife Emily are worshiping with the Abingdon Church of Christ this morning. They'll be back with us on Wednesday night. But God's power is real, and we rejoice in sharing that good news. And maybe some of you are thinking about making that decision. We encourage you to think carefully about it, because, you know, the next to the last verse in the Bible, Jesus says, Behold, I am coming soon. We don't know when that is, but the idea is it will come without warning. And so while we have the opportunity, let's do whatever needs to be done to make our lives right with the Lord. And I hope you'll be thinking about that as we get into this lesson. Let's get our Bibles out now and get into the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll follow along. The passages will be listed on the screen. I'll try to give you time to turn to them before I begin reading them. And working together like that, we can all make sure that what we believe and what we practice is according to the Word of God. So let's get into this and see what we can learn from God's Word today. I'm sure you know that restoration is a very popular theme on television right now. And you may not think, you know, what are you talking about, restoration? Well, how about restoring old cars? And on the screen is an example of a car that has been restored. And there's several programs that will show how they take a car from the junk pile and they work hard and long and invest a lot of money and it becomes beautiful. It is just like it was when it left the showroom. Or you may be talking about restoring a house. Fixer Uppers, I think, is the name of the one that's really popular, or has been. And there's a lot of those as well. Houses that are just so run down and dilapidated, and yet given enough money and expertise, you can turn that house into a showplace. And people will pay a lot of money for it now that it's been restored. What about a human life? Can a human life be restored? And we all know it happens. It happens more frequently than we'd like to admit. People, for one reason or another, take the wrong path, they make the wrong choices, and their lives are ruined, or they feel like that. And many people will say, well, there's just no hope for me. I've failed. I am a failure. The Bible wants you to think about that again, because the Bible shows there is every reason to believe you can be restored again, even though your failure has been significant. And in today's lesson, we're going to look at an example of a chief sinner and how we can learn from that chief sinner. You know his name. His name is Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, which we're going to look at here in a moment. Go ahead and be turning to that now. He is referred to by Luke as a chief tax collector, a man of authority. His own contemporaries regard him as a sinner, and they say that in this text. And so what we want to do this morning is to see, well, what can we learn? Because at the end of this episode, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. How? How did that happen? What can we learn from a chief sinner? There's a lot we can learn. Let's turn to that and begin looking at it together now. We're going to begin by looking at this idea that I find in Luke chapter 19, and that is that Zacchaeus battled. He battled to see Jesus. And that is a lesson that we should learn from him. I mean, again, we don't like what he was before, but we like the finished product that Jesus commands and says salvation has come. So what did he do? He battled to see Jesus. Now read with me in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. He entered Jericho, talking about Jesus, and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And you may not have thought of it as battling, but I suggest that's a good way to refer to this. He battled to see Jesus. On the one hand, he was despised by his neighbors. As we saw, he was a chief tax collector. And let me read to you some comments by N.T. Wright, who gives us reason to think he was despised. He was exactly the kind of man everybody despised. Not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. That is, not only did he make money on the side, in addition to his legitimate collections, but he almost certainly made more money from the tax collectors working under him. He was a Jew. He had sold himself out to the Romans, who were hated by the Jews. So for Zacchaeus to step outside, where he knew people would curse him, where he knew people would say, what are you doing out here, sinner? That took courage. He battled to get out because he wanted to see Jesus. And then there's the fact that he had to climb up into a tree. Why? Because he could not see for the crowd. Now, you would think he could say, you know, do you mind if I step out here and get in front of you? I mean, I'm shorter than you. I'm not going to block your vision. Could you let me through? Nobody would let him through. He was despised. They didn't like him. No, go away. You don't need to see Jesus. And so what did he do? He climbed into a sycamore tree. Now, let's understand what a sycamore tree is. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, says, the kind of sycamore tree described here is related to the fig tree and was easy to climb, with large limbs spreading from fairly low on the tree. It is not the North American sycamore or European Asian sycamore maple. In fact, this is more of a fig tree, as other commentators say. But still, the fact that a grown man is climbing up into a tree to see Jesus, he's putting his humility, his pride aside. He's humbling himself in order to just see who this Jesus is. He is intrigued by what he has heard. And thus, there's something we could learn from Zacchaeus. He battled to see Jesus. Now, let's ask ourselves the question while we're on this point. How hard do we work at seeing Jesus? How hard do we work at seeing Jesus? And you may say, well, How can anybody see Jesus? He lived a long time ago. He went back up into heaven after his resurrection. How could anybody see him? Well, there were people that put forth a lot of effort. In his day, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, you may remember the wise men. Some say there's three. The Bible doesn't say that. But here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they come from a great distance. And they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." We don't know exactly how far they came, but it was days and maybe weeks of travel. And why? Because they wanted to see Jesus. Even though he was just a baby, probably a small child by this time, weeks or months old, still they wanted to see him, and they put forth a lot of effort. And then you've got the statement in John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean they lived in Greece. It may mean that. It may mean that they lived in the Greek-associated areas around Judea. But nonetheless, they're regarded as Greeks. They're kind of on the outskirts. And don't get too close. You know, this is Jewish territory. You're coming to the temple. Keep your distance. But they went up to Philip, it says in verse 21, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And what a great desire that is. A great desire. I want to see Jesus. Do we have that same desire? And again, you might say, how can we? May I point you to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? And you know this, of course, already. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, this is how we see Jesus today. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, those are things that happened a long time ago in a place far, far away. And yet the writer is saying, we see him. We see him through Scripture. And the idea is, if I come to Scripture, I can know Jesus. I can see Jesus. And that was the first step for Zacchaeus in becoming saved, is he battled to see Jesus. Zacchaeus worked hard to overcome things that limited his ability, and he did overcome them. But was that enough? That leads us to the second part of our lesson this morning. And that's another thing that Zacchaeus did. He benefited from being with Jesus. Zacchaeus benefited from being with Jesus. Go with me back to Luke chapter 19 now. And let's read verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that is the crowd around, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus rejoiced. He was glad that Jesus said, "I want to come to your house. I want to spend some time with you." Now, commentators differ on this. Some say he actually spent a night or maybe nights there in his home. Others say it was just an afternoon meal maybe. But the point is, he said, "I want to go to your house, Zacchaeus," knowing the attitudes of the people in his town. And Zacchaeus accepted that invitation. He came down quickly and he received him joyfully. And he benefited from that time, obviously, as we're going to see in the next point. But first of all, let's think about ourselves. What would happen if we spent time with Jesus? What would happen if we spent time with Jesus? And again, we're not talking about in person. We can't do that as far as, you know, being right there with him like Zacchaeus was. But if we come to Jesus through Scripture, as we have already seen, what might happen to us? Luke chapter 24, Tom read this for us earlier. Luke chapter 24, verses 31 and 32. These are the two men that were traveling on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joined them as they traveled, and they didn't recognize him at the time. And so he began telling them about the scriptures. They said, you know, don't you know what has happened? And Jesus let them tell him, and then he began expounding on the scriptures to them. And then they said, come into our home, stay with us. It's almost dark. And Jesus stayed, and they ate together, and then they recognized him as he broke the bread. They recognized him, and then he vanished. And listen to what they say in Luke 24, beginning of verse 31. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? Now, we're not talking about heartburn there as we normally think of it. We're talking about life change. He showed us things in scripture that we had never seen before. And it caused us to feel differently about a lot of things. It was a powerful experience. Could that happen to us when we take time to see Jesus in scripture? I mean, really take time, just get away from distractions and focus on what he is saying to us in the Word of God. I think that's one reason why that's been preserved for us. Think also of John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31, this is Jesus himself speaking. And he says this in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, I want you to think about that. What does it mean to abide? Do you abide in your house? Yeah. What does that mean? Well, I go there and spend significant time every day. It may just be in the evening and throughout the night. Others are there, you know, throughout the day. I abide there. If you abide in my word. I mean, this is more than just, you know, 1 minute a day in scripture, which is a good beginning. But if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. And a disciple is what Jesus wants us to be. And that means I abide in his word. I spend a lot of time there. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James elaborates on this a bit. James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now we're looking again at Zacchaeus. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Could that be said of us? If we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then one other scripture I'd like you to think about as we talk about spending time with Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here he'd been talking about Moses, how he went up on the mount and was in the presence of God, and then he had to put a veil on his face because his face was shining from being in the presence of God. And then he made this application to us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now think about that. The more time I spend in the Word, the more time I spend beholding his glory as it is revealed in his word, I'm being changed. I'm being transformed into his image. That's a powerful word. Why don't we spend more time in it? Well, I've got this to do. I've got these things going on in my life. Maybe we need to step back and ask, what are my priorities? What should be my priorities? Because here is a power that can make me different. It can make my heart burn. I can see things. I become his disciple. It leads me to salvation. It transforms me. And so just like Zacchaeus found out, being with Jesus is very beneficial. Very beneficial, and it's true today, just as it was for that man. Now, it was not Zacchaeus' idea to host the Lord. He had no idea when he climbed that tree, you know, I'm going to have him into my home. That would have been the furthest thing from his mind. He'd go with anybody but me. But when Jesus invited him, it was his choice to accept, just like it's your choice to accept or decline. But let's look at one other idea from Zacchaeus that I think shows us what we can learn that will help us to receive salvation, and that is Zacchaeus became a new man. Zacchaeus became a new man. Back to Luke chapter 19 now. Let's finish the account in verses 8 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any one of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now that's a significant declaration. I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. I mean, that's, wow. Because he was a wealthy man, he was the chief tax collector in that city. He was a very wealthy man, and I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and then from that which remains, whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And that's powerful. That's a different man. That's not what he used to be. This is who he is now after having spent time with Jesus. Now look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He was a changed man. He was a saved man. Now the people in his community might have said, no, that could never happen. I mean, this man is too far gone. There's no way he could ever be saved by God. And yet the Savior said, "I came to seek and to save the lost. Don't tell me it's beyond my power, because I'm the Savior." And Jesus said, "This man is now saved." So Zacchaeus learned what we must learn. And what is that? Well, let's think about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. If you're using the sermon notes, I apologize. I put Matthew 18, 24. So make that change on your notes if you're following along. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, I wonder, did Jesus say this to Zacchaeus? Matthew 16, 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Did Jesus say that to Zacchaeus? I don't know. But I do know he said it to me and to you. If you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to deny yourself. And there's the stumbling block. Once we learn that we can deny ourselves, and once we have denied ourselves, then we can do anything the Lord tells us to do. So are we able to become a new person? It depends. Are we going to deny the old person? I mean, I've enjoyed my former life in many respects. Even some of the things God tells me is a sin. I enjoy those things. But now I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. In Luke chapter 18, it's very interesting. The chapter just before the chapter where Zacchaeus is mentioned, we've got Jesus talking about the difficulty that wealth imposes on a person. You remember the rich young ruler that came to him and said, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Here are some of the commandments. I've done all those. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "Here's the one thing you need to do. Sell everything you've got, give to the poor, come follow me." Now listen to what we find in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. Jesus, seeing that this man had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples, as you read further in that text, say, "Well then, Lord, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." And in the very next chapter, you see a man that is very wealthy, willing to deny himself, willing to give up half of his goods, and then restore what he had defrauded people out of. And you see, Jesus is saying, if you're willing to take that step of denying yourself, you can be saved. You can enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 sums it up very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what it is to be in Christ. New. And if you look at your life now, as opposed to what it was before you became a Christian, what's different? I mean, seriously, what's different about your life from the time you became a Christian to now when you are? Is there any difference? And if you say, well, I really don't know, you need to come back to the Master and say, Lord, there's things that need to be reworked. There's a lot of demolition that needs to be done and reconstruction. I need this old car to be restored, this old house to be restored. And you're the only one that can do it, Lord. I've played around too long. I need for you, Lord, to help me to become a new person. But that's what Zacchaeus teaches us. And when he stepped out of his house later that day, what did the people see? Did they see a new person? Maybe they didn't, because their prejudice against him was so strong, they might have said, well, that's the same old Zacchaeus. But watch him. Listen to him talk. See his compassion on the poor and the widows. This is a different man. Yes, today, salvation has come to this house. We can learn a lot from a chief sinner. That's why this account of Zacchaeus has been left for us. Who would you say is the worst person in human history? The worst person in human history. I actually found a website that listed the top 10, and I don't know how they came to this conclusion, but I think we'd all agree these were pretty bad people. Adolf Hitler was number one on the list, not to anybody's surprise. Joseph Stalin, another evil person, and on down the list, Osama bin Laden, and on the list goes. But here's the question, the real question. Who's the worst sinner of all time? Who's the worst sinner of all time? Well, let me tell you somebody that said, me. That was the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is where he says it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That was a way of saying, I'm number one on the list. Don't even talk about anybody else. I'm the worst sinner that ever was. Now, was he right in that? I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's number one on that list. Why? Because the saying is trustworthy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So whether you're number one or number 3,085 or 10 million and whatever, it doesn't matter. We're all sinners. But Christ came to save us. That's the good news. That should make any of us rejoice and come down out of our trees and let Jesus into our lives. Is he in your life yet? Have you made the decision that those three that we mentioned earlier made this past few days to be baptized into Christ? Because now you believe that Jesus is God's son. You're ready to turn away from anything God tells you is a sin. You're ready to confess him before others. How about today? Being your day to be born again. We'd love to help you with that. And for all of those of that have done that, including me, let's look at ourselves and ask, am I doing the things that I should? Am I growing in my faith? Am I the new person I claim to be? Or do I need to say, Lord, please forgive me? help me that I might be forgiven and start anew and really take off and be the person I need to be. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
When we walk with
we have a couple of prayer requests this morning. I'll first lead one prayer, and then Tim Haywood is going to offer another prayer by the request of the Quesenberry family. Diane has come to worship with us the last couple of weeks. She's here from Houston, And she has some requests for prayers this morning. She says Darlene is one of those that needs prayers very much in the hospital, you said. And then Joe is another one, and his wife Darlene. Joe has cancer and has just begun chemotherapy treatments. And then Barbara? Georgia is the other one. Georgia needs prayer. And so we're going to pray for these. We may not know much about them. That's not important, because God knows them very intimately. And I think Diane's to be commended for asking that we pray together for these individuals. So let's go to God right now and pray. Father, again, we praise you, and we pray that you'll hear our prayers, and how thankful we are that you do hear the prayers of your people. Father, we want to pray on behalf of Darlene, who is hospitalized right now. We don't know the details, but Lord, you surely know. We pray that whatever care is being administered will be effective, and that she will soon be much improved. We pray for Joe, who has begun chemotherapy treatments. And Father, we pray that you'll help these treatments to have good effect, that you'll bless his wife Barbara as she stands by his side and is trying to help any way that she can. Father, please bless them. And for Georgia as well, we again don't know anything about the need, but you're very well acquainted with her, Father. We pray, please bless this woman and help her, Father. And thank you so much for Diane, for her love for you and her love for people. Thank you for the encouragement she gives us by joining us in worship. Watch over her and be with all of us, Lord. We all need you, Lord, every day. And our prayer is now before you, Father. We trust you to do what is right and best. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm before communion this morning will be 346. 346. I serve
the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time he lives, Christ Jesus.
First off, I want to thank everybody for your prayers and for your support. We've been talking at home about, we've been going through Genesis, and Genesis has been really good for us to kind of talk about creation and how things start and why are things the way that they are. And, you know, why do we have sin? Why do we have death in our world? And it's because of that sin that was entered into the earth. And that sin, we can't just point at one person or other people and say, that sin has separated me from Christ. And that sin has created death and created hardships. And I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot about how hard stuff is. Life's not fair. It's not. And this sin, it has destroyed a lot of great things that God has put on this earth for us to enjoy, to have. And but God didn't leave it there. That sin might have destroyed that, but God, he gave us a plan. He put forth a plan, and he did all the work for us for that reconciliation. And that's what, when we're taking the communion, that's what that reconciliation should remind us of. And so we can take the bread, and we can take the fruit of the vine, and we can remember this world is broken, but we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, and we have a place, a reconciliation that we can go to. So as we take the Lord's Supper, I do want us to think about it's a gift that God has given us, but we have to accept that gift. We have to do a part, and it's just, we have to accept it. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Jesus was telling them what they had to do. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so that's the relationship. We are to be just like Christ. He's asking us to do as he has done for us, to the point of sacrificing all that he had for us. And so as we go to prayer for the bread, that's the kind of attitude I want us to think about, of, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. I can't control this. I can't get through this day. I can't get through this second without you, Lord. And I need you to control and take control away from me. So let's do that as we pray for the bread. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are so great. Lord, you do so much for us, and we just don't even see the blessings that are in our path. We see some of them, and we just know, Lord, you are so great. We want to thank you for all that you've done, Lord, and to help us in this world, this terrible sin that we have brought. As Romans 6 has said, we have all fallen short, and we've all sinned, and that sin has a price. And we're sorry that price cost you the suffering and pain and death of your son, but we thank you so much for that reconciliation and putting that plan together for us. And we want to take this bread that symbolizes your son's body, and we want your son and your word to nourish us, and we want to grow and nourish ourselves with your word, with your son, so that we can be better and better. God, you are so great. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us also go to God in prayer for the fruit of the vine. As we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, let's remember to what it represents and that we're doing this in the remembrance of Christ. Let us bow. Loving, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine as it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. This representation of his blood and how it just cleanses us and how alone we're just not clean and we cannot be with you. But you have cleansed us and given us a way to be clean again, the way you intended, Lord, the way we should be. But we messed up, and we all have messed up, and we thank you for allowing us to be with you again. Thank you, Lord, for this communion, and help us to do it in a manner pleasing to you, to love you and to love others the way you intended. Forgive us when we fall short, and help us to learn from our mistakes and to grow into the creatures that you and the potential that you know that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen. On the first day of every week, we're also commanded to give back as we feel prospered. And just like the rich young ruler, how he felt he was very prosperous and he was very good, but that was keeping him from doing what he needed to do. Let us not allow anything to get in between us and God and our relationship with God. Let us give in a way that makes us uncomfortable. Let us give in a way that makes us vulnerable. And I'm not talking like just money or monetarily. I'm talking of all that we have and all that we have done. Let us give in a way that Christ would look at that and say, well done. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you are great, and we love you, Lord. We just thank you for all the love and the care that you've given us. Even when we don't deserve it, even when we push you away, Lord, you are there, ready for us, waiting for us, calling us, knocking on the door, pleading for us to come home. Because you love us. You've done all the work. All we have to do is to come home. Lord, you are great. And we love you, Lord. Help us to give in a manner that grows us into what you would want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray once again, please. Our Holy Father, once again, it's been so good for us to be here, to just be in your presence, to know that we're in the presence of our Creator and of the Almighty who loves us and who has given through his Son the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be redeemed and brought back. And so that we can have a way of making some sense out of such a messed up world. And so, Father, we praise you and we commit to you our allegiance and our love for you. And Father, we ask for your help in growing us as your children so that we can let your light shine through our lives. Father, we're thankful for Diane this morning and the names that she has mentioned to us. We ask you to be with them. Father, we thank you for the example of Brandon and Brandy and of their service to others and their service to you. And Father, we ask you to be with us as that we may be there for them. Father, we ask a prayer for our nation. We are experiencing some transition this week, and so we pray for our nation that as we evaluate who we are, that we will primarily be a people who will once again want to look to you and to follow you. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for good judgment. We pray for calm. But more than anything, Father, we pray for hearts that look to you above all else. Thank you for all you do for us, Father. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have just a few announcements.